We are preaching through one of the most well-known passages, I think, in all of Scripture, the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. We're kind of going through it line by line or phrase by phrase. And really, the hope of this message is kind of multifaceted, but really intended to help make prayer feel more normal, more regular, and give us like a little bit of a compass for getting our head around like how we should pray and what we should pray for and how that is like actually interwoven into everyday life. And so today we're going to be talking a little bit about how part of that prayer intercepts kind of the day-by-day life when it comes to facing temptation. I know none of you face temptation. You don't really struggle with anything. If you don't struggle with temptation, you're a psychopath and you just fully embrace it, right? But the reality is we all are people who have a carrot dangled in front of us on a regular basis, whether that's a carrot towards absolute wayward perversion or just our thought life, maybe a secret sin or a quiet sin that isn't obvious. We, you know, the spectrum is present here today, right? That temptation is something that's very real and very tangible in our own lives if we're willing to admit it. So we're going to kind of key in on that a little bit today and how that relates to our prayer life. But what I would like for us to do this morning is pray the Lord's Prayer together. And what we're going to do is we're going to stand together and we're going to pray this together in the King James Version of the Bible. And so we're reading this, but let's be intentional as we read that our reading would reflect a posture of prayer like this with some sincerity, the best we know how. So God, we come to you in Jesus' name and we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. We're going to be kind of zeroing in on verse 13 from the Lord's Prayer, which says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll dig into that verse and kind of the weight of it here in a little bit, but I was thinking about where I've ended up in my own life. And I will say this, that there was a tipping point where it went from going in the wrong direction to trending more in the right direction. But I found myself at a place in my life where I thought to myself, I never planned for this. Like, this isn't where I wanted to be in my life. And I think some of you, if not all of you, can relate to that. You go, man, I never planned to be 40 pounds overweight. I never planned to be filing for bankruptcy. I never planned to abuse alcohol. I never planned to be addicted to drugs. I never planned to get hooked on porn and wreck my life and wreck my marriage and do stupid things and hide it and lie about it and lose the trust of the people that I love. I never planned for that. I never planned to hurt my kids. I never planned to hurt my wife. I never planned to do many of the stupid things that I found myself doing. What about you? Have you ever found yourself in the middle of life and you go, man, this is terrible. And this isn't anything that I planned on in life. Anybody got triggers? I've discovered now, you got to understand, I've been in recovery for 26 years, so God has changed a lot in my life, and he's still changing a lot of things in my life. And it was about a little over a year ago now, probably back in April. And I have a particular couple of triggers, and it has to do with my kids. Like, I absolutely adore and love and treasure my kids. That's the ironic thing of all this. But there are things that my kids do or don't do that are triggering for me. And the primary things that are triggering for me with my kids is a disrespectful attitude and laziness. Like, for whatever reason, that just gets under my skin, right? Like, laziness and disrespectful attitudes. I wrestle with that one. And I came home one day, and chores had not been done, now probably stacked up for like 3 days. So I'm talking like dishes like this high on the counters. And I had tried to lovingly like mention, hey, let's get these chores done. Let's get these dishes done. Let's get this trash out. Let's just get this stuff done. And I came home to make supper, and the trigger, hey, why aren't the dishes done? Let's get these dishes done. And in the back of the room, I'm at the stove, and I hear over my shoulder, so-and-so's dishes didn't do their dishes the day before, and so I wasn't going to do their dishes, you know, and I hear the little bickering in the background. And here's what I did. I have a casserole pan in my hands. And I, in frustration, I lifted it up like this. I have a hood over my stove. And the casserole pan shattered, and it stabbed into my hand. And now I've got literally blood running down my arm and squirting everywhere. And I'm like, oh, what do I do with this? And I still got a casserole pan broken in two hands. And I, in frustration, I throw it on the ground. And then I got glass flying everywhere. Well, I turn around, and there's the trash can had been taken. We've got one of those roll-out trash cans. The trash can had been taken out of that, but the trash had not been taken out, right? Like, it was supposed to have been taken out a couple days before. And I turned, and with blood dripping down my arm in absolute rage, I turned and I kicked the trash can, and the trash flies across the kitchen and into the dining area. And I mean, it is literally scattered everywhere. I'm bleeding like this, trying to get to the bathroom. I got blood dripping all. It literally looked like the most horrific crime scene you have ever seen in your life. And my kids are peeking around the corner like, what got into my dad? He is possessed by a demon, right? Right? Like, that's what they're thinking. And I'm like, this would be awful if the police or authorities or anybody walked into my house right now, right? And I realized in that moment, Daddy got a problem. I got a problem. I don't lay hands on my kids. And I'm not going to make excuses for myself, but I realized I've got triggers, I've got temptations, I react in a very hostile and negative way at times when I'm disappointed or hurt by my kids. I never planned that way. I never planned to be that kind of a dad. But you know what? I guess I also didn't plan not to become that way either. And I think when we look at the patterns that we have in our lives, or the temptations that we face, our triggers, you know, the little things that catch us, that tempt us, that show up over and over and over again, we find ourselves falling prey, falling victim to those things. You know, you didn't plan for that, but you probably didn't plan for that not to happen either. And I really want to talk about this idea this morning about being alert, being awakened by the Spirit of God to recognize what our temptations are, what our triggers are, what our habits are, what our patterns are. To be watchful, like it says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, where it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Don't act like a raging lunatic. Be watchful, stand firm. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How do we prepare? How do we be alert? How do we be on guard? How do we watch? How do we pray? Well, I think there's two reasons why we aren't alert, why we aren't on guard, why we aren't watching and praying. And I think the first reason is this, that we don't recognize that the devil is coming for you. I mean, the enemy wants to bring you down. He's not messing around. So, sometimes we kind of look at our little problems and we don't take them serious. We look at our temptations and we kind of write them off and we drag them around with us year after year for our entire lives, and we don't allow God to deal with those problems because we are ignorant of the fact that there is an adversary who wants to drag you down and destroy you. Jesus says that he only came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his mode of operation. That's his full intention for you. Sometimes it comes in soft and easy ways, but the plan ultimately is to rob you, to steal from you, to kill you, to destroy you. That is the enemy's plan for your life. And if you don't plan against it, that's exactly what he's going to do to your life. And you are experiencing that, right? We experience the enemy's destruction in our lives. We see it in other people's lives. Well, it's way easier to see it in their lives than it is in mine. But he's at work trying to destroy us. And we've got to be aware and cognizant of the fact that he's coming for you. Anyone fall to the same temptations? Be honest. This is a place of honesty. We fall to the same temptations over and over again. And if you think that you can keep doing the same thing the same way and expect a different result, you know what that's called? Insanity. It's insanity. It's not thinking sober. If we think that we can resist temptation by our own might, somehow we'll must. This time I'm not going to fall prey to that. This time it's not going to, I'm just going to white knuckle it and try harder. I'm going to just power positive think. Whatever it is that your tactic is that you've tried over and over again and has failed, this is what we call insanity. It's not sober thinking. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to destroy someone. Seeking to devour. That's what he's up all about, seeking to devour. Now, sober thinking or being sane is clear, honest thinking that comes from surrendering to Jesus. It's the ability to see reality as it is, not the way that we wish it were. This is sober thinking. It's choosing God's way rather than believing that things are going to get better by doing the same thing the same way. It's a surrender to Jesus and his way. But we have to remember, Satan has your number. You know, that's an old saying, you know, Satan has your number, like he's going to give you a call, or Satan has your, well, he's got your address, he's got your number, he's got your social media accounts, he's got all the stuff on you. And he knows how to feed it to you. He's coming for you. Secondly, you're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as mighty as you wish you were. Studies show that people vastly overestimate their ability to resist temptation. This is restraint bias. Willpower is limited. It's a very limited resource. It wears out, and it wears out quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he what? What is that saying? What is the Word of God saying there? It's saying anyone who puts confidence in the flesh, confidence in your own ability. Anybody that thinks you got your junk together, that you can willpower your way through it by your own might, wake up, because you will fall. You will dive headfirst if you think that you can do it over and over and over again. You fail, but you think you can do it. You know, this happens all the time. We think that we got our stuff together. We think that I've overcome. We think that we can willpower our way through things. You know, you're resisting you know, you're resisting mouthing off all day at work, right? You bite your tongue in front of your boss, your coworkers. You're keeping your tongue bit all day long, and then you walk in the house and you start barking at the kids. You start complaining at your spouse. You know, we think that we have this willpower and this restraint, but then we unleash in other areas. And I feel like a lot of times, the minute that we think we have control of one part of our life, another temptation pops up over here. It's like whack-a-mole. It's like, I got this, right? I'm not looking at porn, whatever it is. And you're smashing it. You're beating the whack-a-mole down. And then, pop, something else pops up over here. Now over here trying to smack this thing down and another thing pop. Anybody ever played the whack-a-mole game in your life with temptation? If you're trying to do this thing on your own, if you're trying to use willpower to grit your way through it, you're going to be playing whack-a-mole the rest of your life. That's a game you can't win. I think this idea of being powerless or understanding that you're not as strong as you think you are, it's a little bit of a paradox. Because when you come to fully embrace that truth, this concept of, you know what, I'm powerless over my desire to be able to resist temptation. I'm powerless over this. It's interesting that when you come to that acknowledgement, that point of realization, and you acknowledge it, that's when the devil's grasp on you becomes a little bit slipperier. That's when he begins to lose his grip on you, when you can actually acknowledge that I can't do this, that I'm not strong enough, that I don't have the willpower, that I don't have the strength. Because that's when you begin to realize that you do have everything that you need in Christ Jesus, and he has all the power that we will ever need to overcome the evil one and to overcome temptation. Can I get an amen? So what I want to talk about this morning in our conversation with God is how we can pre-plan with Jesus. We don't land where we are, falling prey to the same tactics, falling to the same temptation over and over again. We do that over and over again, but it's primarily because we don't plan not to. So how can we begin to plan as we ask God into our lives and pray for his help and his direction? How can we pre-plan with Jesus when it comes to temptation? Because it will come. It's coming. It's going to keep coming. And I want to talk about five keys to fight temptation. I call it pre-planning with Jesus. I know a lot of people who call it building their program, right? What's your program? What's your program to avoid temptation, to begin to experience victory in your life over temptation? What's your plan? What's your program? Well, I'm going to talk about five things that, regardless of what your program looks like, and it's going to look different than my program, it's going to look different than my plan, but there are a handful of things that I think will be present in all of ours if we're going to stay biblical and allow Jesus to really do the things that he wants to do in our lives the way that he wants to do it. And I think the first thing is this, is to know the Word. To know the Word of God. To experience the Word of God. Jesus himself is the Logos. He is the Word made flesh. And so we can use that idea in two ways, to know Christ, right? If you want to defeat temptation, know the Word. Know Christ. Know the living, breathing, active Word of God. But know his mind through what he has written. And I think Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, we know that in his life, right, fully God but fully human, and in his humanity, it says of him that he was sinless in every way. He never sinned. He lived a perfect life. He resisted perfectly every temptation that was presented to him. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So we have in Christ the perfect model for what it looks like to overcome temptation, to resist temptation. And I think it would be good for us to ask, well, what were Jesus' tactics? What did Jesus do? What did he model for us in avoiding sin? Well, it was knowing the Word. I love John chapter 4. It follows John, or I'm sorry, I love Matthew chapter 4, which follows Matthew chapter 3, obviously. But in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized, and then he leaves in Matthew chapter 4 to go out into the wilderness, and he spends 40 days there. And he goes through 40 days of fasting and of being tempted by the evil one. And I find it fascinating how Jesus is presented just in that Matthew chapter 4 with kinds and types of every kind of temptation that we get faced with in every way. So for example, Jesus is tempted with the lust of the flesh. Anybody here tempted with the lust of the flesh? Physical appetite, immediate gratification, those kind of things. Anybody get tempted with those kind of things? Jesus was tempted with those kind of things. And when he was, Matthew 4:4 says, he responds to the temptation, to the tempter, to the evil one, by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, my everything comes from God. I don't need the things that the world offers. I don't need these things that appeal to my flesh, because I find my sustenance in God and in his word. I can resist immediate gratification because the things of this world do not satisfy. And then Jesus, he's presented with the temptation of the pride of life. And that is this testing God, demanding spectacular proof or seeking fame or seeking glory. Anybody ever get presented with the pride of life? And Jesus, when presented with the pride of life, responds in Matthew 4:7, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He's responding with Scripture. And the lust of the eyes, anybody struggle with the lust of the eyes? Coveting what you see, power, wealth, worldly success, anybody ever wrestle with any of those things? And Jesus, when presented with that, Matthew 4:10, quoting again Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. Know the Word. Know Jesus. Know what he has to say. Know his truth, know his word. And that brings me to the next thing that needs to be in your plan or in your program. It's going to look, like I said, it's going to look different for everyone. But I think this is true for all of us, is to tell the truth. Just start telling the truth. Just be honest. We can't grow from who we're pretending to be. We can only grow from who we really are. And the quicker we recognize and acknowledge who we really are and what our real struggles are and how the enemy attacks us and how we continue to fall prey to those attacks, the minute we get real is the minute we can start getting well. Tell the truth. Denial will keep you stuck in the same place, the same patterns, over and over and over again. Did you notice in the phrase just before this one in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us, or forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, whichever version you want to use. But there is an acknowledgement. God, I need forgiveness because of my failure, because of my sin. This is an acknowledgement to God. It's an openness and honest place with self and with God that these are my temptations. These are my sins. It's getting real. It's getting honest. It's telling the truth. Whether that's bitterness, negativity, self-loathing, you know it is. What's your secret temptation? See, when we admit this, when we admit our struggles and our temptations, we acknowledge those and admit those to ourselves, and to God and to someone we trust. Why do we do that? Well, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. See, nobody plans to mess up. We just don't plan to do that. I just realized something that's really interesting. Put the sermon on pause for just a second. I had a really weird dream last night. In my dream, I was supposed to preach, the guest preacher at a friend's church. And when I got there, I realized that the service had already started and I didn't have any shoes. I told this to three people today. And I'm trying to figure out, and I had my sermon on my computer, but I needed to print it out. And I asked if I could print it out, and I'm like, sorry, we don't have a printer accessible right now. And I'll spare you the details of the dream, but I just grabbed my computer, and I end up at the pulpit to preach, and I open my computer, and guess what? It wasn't my computer. So then I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to preach this message if I don't have my computer? And I guess what happened was I ended up waking up, but it was kind of like a terrifying thought. Well, I just got up here and I flipped the page in my notes, and guess what's not in my notes? The next page. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to open up some notes on my phone here, and we're going to pick up where I think I left off. So I don't know. There's a page or two stuck in the printer next door. Hey, that's great. All right. So... We got the idea, right? Telling the truth, getting honest with self, with God, with someone we trust. See, what this does is this opens up the doorway to healing in our lives. This cuts the strands of control that Satan has on us. Like when we keep our habits and our sins and our temptations to ourselves, when we keep those things secret, it's like the devil's just over there going, oh, this is great. I've got him isolated. I got him thinking he's got this under control, right? And the whole while, he's controlling you subliminally. But when you can get honest, you can get honest with yourself, you get honest with God, and you share that with somebody that's a trustworthy person, we start scaring the heaven out of the devil. And he starts losing control over our lives, and we begin to start experiencing God's healing. That's why it says in James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Listen to this. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Oh, listen, when you got people filled with the Holy Spirit of God on their knees going to battle for you and your temptation, the devil going to run, all right? He can't handle that. We've got to involve God and other people in our lives. We've got to get real. We've got to get honest. So, how do we do this? We tell the truth, and the third thing is we move the line. What does that mean? What does it mean to move the line? Here's the thing. We've all got some place. We know that at this line, this is where temptation hits me, right? This is where it comes. This is how it manifests. This is where it shows up. I mean, we can look back at our lives and see the pattern, right? Over and over and over again. If you're like me and you've been tempted with the same thing the same way over and over again, you know what that pattern is. You know that it's coming. We can move the line. And I think what we shouldn't do is ask, how close can I get to sin without actually sinning? Everybody struggle with that? I mean, that's all of us, right? Like, how close can I get to the line without going over? Right? And I feel like, especially if you have been liberated from a religion of, like, control and rules, right? Where it's like, I got to be so far over here, like, I don't know what the boundaries are. I don't know what, because, listen, as Christians, we walk in the liberty of Christ. We walk in His grace. We walk in His freedom. But it's not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin, right? But I think we want to figure out what the boundaries are. So we have this like propensity to just get right up to the edge and see how far, how close I can get without actually sinning. We've done this since we were babies, right? Like, I remember telling my kids stuff like, hey, don't touch that cup on the counter. And they'll go, you know, and it's like we do this, we play the same game with God. We're just like, you know, I'm not thinking lustful thoughts about her. I'm just looking at her, you know, or whatever. We play the same stuff. Know where the boundary is and just like get away from it. Reset the boundaries. We can do that. You overspend on Amazon? Hey, share your login details with an accountability partner. Anybody struggle with using this device, your phone? Does this ever show up as a tool of the devil in your life? Hey, let somebody else have full access to your phone. Give them your thumb, let them build a thumbprint on your phone. Give them full access to your email. Give them access to your social media accounts. There isn't anything on my phone or on my computer that my wife doesn't have full unlimited access to anytime. And I'm telling you, that's a great deal. That's an awesome thing. Like, I've seen and have known men who, when their wife goes to reach for their phone, like, they like, it's a kind of a scary thought. I don't care if my wife grabs my phone. Now, I do if my kids do, because they always try to download apps on there and junk. But my wife, I'm like, I never have to think twice. I'm never, ever worried about my wife looking at my phone. She's got full access to that, to my computer. Maybe like me, you need to limit your social media time. Just put some limits on it. Or like me, I've deleted certain social media accounts because I just know it's not good for me. And I'm not trying to be legalistic, and I don't expect that for anyone else. But I knew for me, this just isn't good. And I find myself in a place that might lead to somewhere else. So you know what? I'm just deleting that thing completely off my phone. And maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to move the line a little bit in your life. Maybe you need to add like a covenant eyes to your computer or to your phone. I get to be accountability for a couple of guys who use that tool, and there's many others out there. There's lots of tempting environments too. Whether it's certain places that you go or certain people that you spend time with. Maybe you need to draw some new boundaries or set some more limits. I love in Psalm 16, David is declaring that God himself is his portion, his prize, where he finds his delight and his inheritance. And he says in Psalm 16:6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Instead of complaining about the circumstances or wishing for more, or wanting to expand or have greater territory, David rejoices that God's boundaries in his life are good. They've fallen in pleasant places. What looks like restriction is actually protection and blessing from God. Boundaries aren't restrictive. Good boundaries aren't restrictive. They're freeing. And I'm not talking about going down the path of legalism and expecting other people to have your same boundary. Because we can do that, right? I could say, this is my boundary. This is my expectation. I'm a pastor. You should do the same thing. I can't do that. This is with you and God. You've got to know him and let him work with you to set those boundaries, to move those lines into safe spaces. We're not talking about legalism. We're talking about personal boundaries. There was a season in my life as a new Christian where I just couldn't watch most movies. I couldn't watch most TV shows. And so my wife would sit down and watch a movie. She could watch a movie and it wouldn't affect her, but I would watch it and it would affect me. So I didn't say, well, you can't watch any movies, or we're not watching movies in our house, or, you know, we're turning off the TV. I could have been really legalistic and imposed that expectation on her, but I didn't. I just allowed God during that time to begin growing me and maturing me and giving me strength and developing my character. And I didn't watch movies and TV shows for quite a while. I did some planning with Jesus a while back. And I, if at all possible, within my power, I do not travel alone. I have to travel from time to time, speaking engagements, work engagements, different things, and I just do not travel alone. Kind of learned this from Billy Graham, actually. There's just a lot of trouble that can happen when you travel by yourself. And people sometimes ask me, hey, haven't you been a pastor for like 25 years? Don't you think that you're like strong enough to go out and travel alone and not worry about getting back into drinking or whatever it might be? And I'm like, absolutely, I think I'm strong enough. I do. I believe that I am strong enough. And personally, I'm not worried about myself. But here's what I do know. That I don't want to ever put myself in a place where I have to trust me. I do trust myself, and that's the problem. I don't want to ever put myself in a position where I have to trust in me. So that's my personal boundary. I don't travel alone. I always take another brother with me everywhere I go. Here's the fourth thing, I think, in this that everyone needs to have in your program, your plan, as you strategize with Jesus, right? This is working through this. You're doing it together with Jesus in a heart and a spirit of prayer. And I think it's this: count the cost. Like when you're thinking about the things that you fall victim to, that you fall prey to, the things that are temptations you, don't think that you can beat the odds. The prisons are full of those people. Broken marriages are full of those people. Shattered families are full of those people. People isolated from their kids and their loved ones are full of... It's all of these people who think that they can beat the odds. When I'm facing temptation, I've learned that I really need to stop and think about what this could cost me down the road. What's the logical conclusion if this continues? Not like if I beat the odds, but what's the trajectory of this? Patterns of sin don't typically just get better. They get worse and worse and worse. Like just the way that our brains work and that dopamine feeds us and triggers us, like you need more and more and more. And it's a progressive pattern that leads to destruction. The way of man seems right in our own eyes, but in the end it leads to death, right? It does. And so think beyond just the moment, but what are the ripple effects that my decision could have on my life and other people's lives, people that I love, the ministry that God's entrusted me with, the family that I have, the witness that I have. What if the compromise cost me the trust of my wife? What if the compromise cost me the relationship with my kids? What if it undermines everything that I've poured into church or church planting for 5 minutes of pleasure? It can wreck your entire life. Can destroy your integrity. When tempted, stop and ask, what if the worst case scenario plays out? What if that comes true? Because that is a likely scenario. Someone gets pregnant, you lose your reputation, you lose your job, it costs you your marriage. It compromises your relationship with your kids, your family, and you stay chained by unforgiveness and miss the freedom that is offered by Jesus. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you. 5 minutes of sin can wreck so much. And don't use past hurts to justify ongoing disobedience. I think the fifth thing that everybody needs to include in your plan, your program, is to plan an escape. Get with Jesus and start drafting an escape plan. Plan your exit strategy ahead of time with Jesus. I think Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis 39 is a good example of this. Someone who walked with God and had integrity. He was far from a perfect guy, but man, he had some things together that I think we can really learn from. You remember the story? He was sold by his brothers to these traders and then passed off and purchased by Potiphar, the jail keeper in Egypt. And he worked for him and he had so much favor with Potiphar and with God that he worked his way up and, you know, as a servant, became, you know, the main guy in control of Potiphar's household. And with that, as a young, strapping, masculine, muscular teenage boy, Potiphar's off working his job. He's out busy all day. He's not home stoking the fires, if you know what I'm saying. And here comes Joseph through the house, looking like a man, walking in wisdom and integrity, doing the right thing. And Potiphar's wife is like, wow, that's a hunk of a young man right there. Come and treat me right, right? And she tries to seduce him. And what does he do? Look what it says here in Genesis 39:12. But he left his cloak in her hand and fled and got out of the house. This wasn't the first time that this had happened. It happened a couple of times. She tried to come on to him. And he had a plan. If this woman ever comes on to me like that, I'm out of here. I'm going to run. I'm getting out. I'm not going to fall for that. Joseph wasn't necessarily stronger. He was ready and smart enough to pre-plan his escape. And the same is true with the temptation, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's bitterness, whether it's rage, whether it's whatever kind of reaction that you have to certain situations. We can plan ahead an escape route. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with that temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, in the flesh, we can't. The temptation's coming. We're not strong enough. But with God, when we plan with Jesus, he will work with us to develop an escape plan for temptation when it comes. But we've got to work with him to plan ahead. Anybody ever been through a fire drill? At your work, when we were taking in kids who had left polygamy stuff, we had to do some foster training stuff and different things like that. We had to have a working escape plan for fires and those kind of things in our house. We had to know where the extinguishers were. We had to know we had to have a written escape plan. Everybody had to know the plan. Where do we leave? How do we get out? All of the things to make it out of the fire with minimal harm. You need a plan. Because here's the deal. Ephesians 6 reminds us that Satan's coming with his fiery darts. He's wanting to sling them darts and burn you down. So we've got to have an escape plan. We've got to know the pathway out. We've got to know where the exits are. See, it's interesting that I'm going to just read some top mistakes. People who die in their homes because of fire, here's the top mistakes. Trying to fight fire instead of escaping immediately. Oh, I can just hang in there and just resist this. I can fight this. Second, going back inside for pets and valuables. I'll just take a second look. I'll just linger a little bit longer. Third, not having or practicing a home escape plan. Fourth, opening doors or windows without checking for heat. Whack-a-mole. Hiding instead of escaping. Ooh. Bring it, right? Assuming you have more time than they actually do. Like, these are the top reasons people die from house fires. It's too reminiscent of reasons we fall victim to temptation. I should think about that. See, the best resistance against temptation is having a good escape plan. Knowing the way out. Knowing Jesus. Planning ahead of time. Letting Jesus work with you to develop an escape plan for temptation. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Right? Submit yourself to His plans, to His will, to His design, to His ways. Open yourself up to the escape routes that Jesus is laying out for you, that He's willing to work with you to develop. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee. He's going to flee. See, nobody messes up because they plan to. I mean, we don't really do that. But few plan not to mess up. Right? Few plan not to fall to temptation. I think we need to be honest about where we are most vulnerable. We need to spend some time in prayer with Jesus, developing an escape route, developing a plan against temptation, developing your program. And I think this will always involve knowing the Word, telling the truth, moving the line, counting the cost, and planning your escape. See, the reason that this is important, temptation doesn't show up in convenient moments. Temptation shows up when you're tired. It shows up when you're overwhelmed. It shows up when you're angry. It shows up when you're discouraged. It shows up when you're deeply hurt. And if you work with Jesus to develop a temptation plan ahead of time, then decisions won't be based on emotions, but they'll be based on values that God has placed on your heart. Build a program with Jesus and work it. As we close, I just want to maybe just give us a few practical things as disciples of Jesus that we can take action on this week. You cool with that? And here's the first thing. Identify one area of temptation this week and write out your plan with Jesus. Like, what's the one area? Like, maybe even just pray about that. Jesus, what is the one area of temptation that I could just work on this week, like right now? What is that one thing? Identify that area this week and begin to pray and plan and write that out with Jesus. Next, share your plan with your microchurch. Or maybe your temptation is something that shouldn't be shared with a group. Maybe you need to share that with an individual. Share that with an accountability partner, somebody that you really trust, somebody who's walking with Jesus that you can trust. Share that plan. Here's a third thing. I'm unashamedly just going to say, come to Celebrate Recovery. Because this is the stuff we talk about and deal with every single week. We talk and model this kind of transparency, this kind of free living, like walking with Jesus and building plans with Jesus to allow Jesus' power to provide us with freedom from our temptations. I think the last thing I would say is just pray this petition daily in your own words. Like, how do you say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? How do you say that in your own words? Say it in words that make sense for you. For me, I just say, Father, lead me away from the things that are going to wreck me and rescue me from Satan. steer me clear of those things that I know are going to hurt me and hurt other people. And keep the devil, the heaven out of my life. There's a word that came to my mind this morning, and I wrote it down, and it's the word desperate. Anybody ever feel that way? Like, I just need this to change. I don't want to fall for this nonsense again. The shame, the guilt, the overwhelmingness. Not only is it wrong, but I just keep beating myself up even for just, so it's like this just pattern of just hurt. How could I do this again and again and again? And you just find yourself at this place where you just literally feel desperate. If you're not there, chances are you won't implement any of the things that we talked about today. It probably means that you're kind of okay with your sin and repeating temptations. You're kind of satisfied in the moment with the repeated temptation patterns and falling to temptation sin patterns in your life. But if you feel desperate, you're ready to let Jesus do some changing in your life. You just may be at a place where you're going to allow Him to come to your rescue. Are you willing to acknowledge that you can't do this on your own, that you're not strong enough? That you realize that the devil has your number. He is your enemy and he's coming for you. Both barrels. Can I ask that you stand with me? See, the word deliver, when we say deliver us from evil, it's this idea of the word rescue. It's this idea that I'm in a place that I cannot get myself out of. I need God to help me because I can't find the way out. I need rescued. We've tried to dig our way out of the pit over and over and over again, but the temptation falls back on top of us, and we find ourselves loathing in failure. But to rescue means to snatch away to safety. And our strong Father pulling us out of the danger, even when we've started down the wrong path. Father, we need your help. We need your rescue. We need your wisdom. We need your presence. We need your power in our lives to develop an active plan to overcome the schemes of the evil one. And some of us right now are desperate. And so we come begging. We come pleading. This prayer, lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from evil. Rescue us, God. We need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Maybe you need some rescue this morning. There'll be a handful of us around the room that will pray and encourage you. Maybe you need some prayer for some other things. Hey, we want to be a church of prayer praying for you. But would you sing this song as a prayer to God this morning?